If you are able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This morning's sermon will be based on Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. It is printed there in your bulletin if you would like to follow along. Hear now God's living and eternal Word. Speaking of Jesus, Luke writes, "After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death. He was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, 'He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue.' And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed, for I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, 'I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith.' And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well." May God bless to us today the reading, the proclamation of his word. You may be seated. This morning, we return to Luke's account of the life and teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. Last spring, if you recall, we were working through Luke, and we stopped at the end of chapter 6 and Jesus' sermon on the plain. Prior to that, we saw how Jesus had been rejected and run out of his hometown of Nazareth. Actually, in Nazareth, they ran him out of town with the intention to push him off a cliff, but he escaped them. He went from Nazareth to Capernaum, and there he performed great miracles. He healed many people, so much so that they didn't want to let him leave Capernaum. But he told his followers this. He said, I must go so that I can preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns also, for I was sent for this purpose. I wasn't sent to heal. I was sent to preach and to proclaim the kingdom of God. Now we find Jesus returning to Capernaum. Undoubtedly, there was a buzz of excitement in the air. The healer was returning. People were getting excited. Jesus is coming back, and it even caught the attention of a Roman military commander. Perhaps you've heard this story from Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10 many times. Maybe you're very familiar with this story. I have heard it many times, and as I went to the text in preparation for today, I knew what I was going to find. I knew what this story is about. It's about authority. This is all about the authority of Christ. That's the main point, right? Well, it is certainly an important point, and we will consider it today. However, as I spent time in the text, something else began to leap off the page to me, out of the text, more and more as I read, especially consulting the Greek. Another topic that I think is relevant today, one that has application for us today. And it's not only about authority, but it is about worthiness. When we say that something is worthy, what we mean is that that thing is worth our attention. Or if it's someone who is worthy, that means that this is someone who's good enough, someone who we should respect and deserves our esteem. We wrestle with issues of worthiness all the time. In a day when we struggle to know what the boundaries of free speech should be, we ask whose voice is worthy of being heard? Which political candidate is worthy of our vote? Which college football team is worthy of their preseason ranking? Which product is worthy of our dollar? Which nonprofit organization is worthy of our financial support? We're constantly dealing with the issue of worthiness. But in today's passage, here in Luke, we're faced with the question, of who is worthy of the love and saving work of Jesus. Who is worthy of Christ's love? So what I want to do today is really just step back from the text a little bit and just consider the characters who are put here before us in this short narrative. So I want to begin with the servant. Who is this servant? What do we know about this servant? The Greek word here translated as servant is the word doulos. Doulos is really the Greek word for a slave. This servant was not a free man. He was not a citizen of Rome. He was a servant who was an involuntary slave. He probably had been captured from another country, or maybe the son of a slave. In some areas within the Roman Empire, slaves comprised as much as one-third of the general population of people. They kind of blended into the society, though. They didn't wear any special clothing, and they had all sorts of jobs in the household, in the workforce, any kind of place they may be employed. And they blended in so much that there was actually some leaders in Rome who said, we need to start giving them uniforms, something that distinguishes them so we know who the slaves are in the marketplace. And then someone realized, if we do that, they may start realizing how many of them there are. That may lead to a revolution. Therefore, the slaves did not dress in any way that brought attention to themselves. Here, this servant, we're told, was valued. He was dear to his master. He was honored, he was respected, and he was esteemed. He had attributed value, not inherent value. His worth was determined by his master's estimation of him, not his citizenship or even his personhood. He was also, as Luke the physician here points out, at the point of death. Luke gives us no diagnosis, only a prognosis. Luke doesn't say what was wrong with him, only that his condition was critical and terminal. So when the elders asked Jesus to come and heal the servant, they were asking him to save this man, and the word they use here for heal means to save as through a storm. This man is in a terrible position. Will you save him as through a storm? This past week, we have seen so many images out of South Texas and there along the coast and in Houston of people who are stranded in this flood and in this storm, being rescued by boat, by raft, by canoe. I saw people floating in coolers even, or helicopters coming and plucking people out of the currents. People who were desperate, who had no hope of salvation. They couldn't be saved unless someone came to rescue them. They were being saved as through a storm. We read earlier from Psalm 18 in our opening responsive reading. There, the psalmist says that God drew me out of many waters. That's the idea. This servant needed someone to draw him out of many waters, of this dire situation. So the servant was a slave. But was he worthy of Christ's help? He was powerless. He was socially and culturally without value. He was in danger, and yet he was loved by his master. Some people believe in society today that the only people who are worthy of help are being heard and being loved, and the only people who are worthy of the gospel are members of society who are oppressed and powerless. Others, however, disregard such people entirely. The second character here in this story is the centurion. The word for centurion literally means ruler of 100. He's a Roman officer, a commander of up to 100 foot soldiers. He was a legionnaire. That means he's a Roman citizen. And he and his troops of up to 100 men would be joined with other centurions and form a legion of 6,000 soldiers. The centurion wore a special helmet. You knew who he was as he walked through the marketplace. He stood out. He had special ornaments upon his uniform to distinguish him among the people. He was regarded highly because he reached this rank because of his courage and dedication. The requisite character of a Roman centurion was described this way. He's a man of truthful straightforwardness that would make him open to conviction. This is the kind of man who knew his mission and he went after it with devotion and conviction. Interestingly, throughout the New Testament, centurions are spoken of positively. Throughout Luke and Acts, the centurion was at a pay grade that was 20 times that of a foot soldier. So they were wealthy. They were wealthy compared to the other soldiers. And this centurion, we're told, was a philanthropist. He built the synagogue for the Jews. If it was today, it would have been called the Centurion's Synagogue, maybe, been named for him. He was generous. He was respected. He was loved. He was a man who was compassionate. He loved his servant. Some people treated their servants like they weren't even people, but this centurion loved his servant, and he loved the Jews. It's interesting, as the Jewish elders come to speak to Jesus, they stated that this centurion was worthy. This man is worthy of your help. He has inherent value. The centurion was a man of character and conviction, of wealth and accomplishment. He was loving and he was generous. Of all the characters in the story, the centurion is in the position of power. Also, proven character. He is the character that most of us want to be like in the story. We want to be like the centurion. He's well employed and he's well thought of. He was a man in a position of authority, and yet he demonstrates compassion. This was the kind of person that wins civic awards and that we tell our kids, you want to be like him. Today, there are two predominant opinions about men like this centurion. Some think that this is the only type of person who has inherent worth. The centurion is the sort of person who's considered to be a benefit to the community, and therefore, he alone is worthy of help. Others, however, believe that people in positions of power should not only be refused help, but should be resisted and opposed and stripped of authority. One other group of people I want to talk about briefly, and that is the elders of the Jews. The elders who the centurion asked to go and speak to Jesus on his behalf. These were not simply elderly members of the community. These were men who held offices within the religious covenant community. These were religious leaders. They were considered to be men of honor. They were sent to Jesus to ask as equals. The word used there for ask is one who asks as an equal. The centurion thought, they're on equal standing with Jesus. They can ask for me. Therefore, the centurion felt like the Jewish leaders were worthy. They are worthy to ask Jesus. They could get the help he needed because of their position. So they were men of standing. They were useful. They were influential. The centurion thought religious leaders, those in the community, they deserve Christ's help. They deserve God's favor even. Today, there are people who think that the pastor has a direct, private line to God, as if everyone else has a party line, if you remember what a party line is, and you have bad reception maybe. If I really want God to hear me, I'll go to the pastor and get him to speak on my behalf maybe. Well, that's the idea here a little bit, that if the religious leaders, they can speak to Christ for me. So who's worthy? Who's worthy in this story of Jesus' help? Who deserves his favor? Is it the slave who's weak and hopeless and powerless? Is it the centurion who's accomplished and powerful, who's wealthy and loving and generous? Or the elders, influential men, part of the community who are religious? Well, the story continues after we're introduced to the characters, and Jesus, in verse 6, it says, Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying this, Lord, do not trouble yourself. Don't go any further. You don't have to come to my house. Here's Jesus walking with the elders to the centurion's home, and they're interrupted on this road. They're intercepted, and these friends of the centurion said, no need to come any further. Don't trouble yourself. Don't walk, don't take another step. And here's why. "For I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." Here is a Roman citizen who is a commander of skilled Roman soldiers, part of the mighty Roman army, who is well-loved, who's wealthy, he has noble character, he's popular, and he is saying to this itinerant preacher from the boondocks, "I'm not worthy of you." And yes, Nazareth was in the boondocks. Yeah, he's saying to Jesus, this man who has nothing, who walks about and preaches, he says, "I'm not worthy of you." And this message is being relayed in the presence of the Jewish elders who had just told Jesus that he is worthy. "This man is worthy, come with us." And he says, "No, I'm not worthy." He continued, "Therefore, I did not presume to even come to you." This story is interesting here because we see that the centurion, of all people in the story, recognized something about himself and something about Jesus. In spite of his wealth and power and popularity and kindness, he knew he didn't deserve Christ's love or Christ's presence in his home. He realized that only Jesus is worthy. There's only one who is worthy in the whole story, and that is Christ himself. He had no doubt about Jesus' ability. He knew that Jesus could help because he understood authority. The centurion, he who commanded troops, understood authority because he knew when he speaks to his troops, he is a man under authority. Therefore, he speaks not with his own authority, but with the authority of the emperor and the Roman Empire behind him. So he understood authority. So he said, "I know that you are a man with authority. It's not the authority of the emperor in Rome, but with divine authority. You have authority over creation even." He recognized that. So there was no question of Jesus' ability. The only thing in question was Jesus' willingness to help someone who was inherently, by his own admission, unworthy. There are only two times in the New Testament where we're told that Jesus marveled at anything. And that's very telling. There are two times in all of the New Testament where Jesus marvels. The first time is in Nazareth, in his hometown, as he's teaching. There in the presence of his siblings and of his family, the people scoffed at him and rejected him. And we're told he marveled at their unbelief. His own people, his own family rejecting him. He marveled at that. The other time is right here where he marvels at this Gentile Roman soldier's faith. When Jesus heard these things in verse 9, he marveled at him. He turned to the crowd following him and said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." What is it that grabbed his attention? What is it that he marveled at? Jesus knew about the Gentile rulers. He's told his followers other places, rulers among the Gentiles, they lord their authority over people. They use that selfishly. Their authority is something, it's a hammer for them to beat other people down. And here is a Roman centurion, a man of authority, a man of wealth. And he says, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy." He recognized Christ's worthiness and Christ's power. Christ had authoritative power. This is what Christ marveled at. This man. Do you believe you deserve God's love? Do you believe that you have lived a life that is worthy of Christ's saving work in your life? Do you look back and say, I'm pretty good compared to the other people in my life? I speak nice things. I'm generous to the poor. I give out of all my income, I build people up. People in the community love me. That sounds a lot like the man who walked into the temple. And we're told in that parable that he did not leave justified. Do you believe that Christ's love for you is based on what you've accomplished and what you can do? Or perhaps you think, no, God can't love someone like me. God can't possibly love me because look at other people because they are worthy. I know people who are worthy and I ain't like them. I don't measure up. What do you think qualifies you or should qualify you to have God save you as through the storm? Yesterday was the one-year anniversary of the passing of my grandmother. You may recall that last year I went down and participated in her funeral. In July was the anniversary of my father's passing, and I went down and participated in his funeral as well. So I've been thinking about funerals lately and attended a funeral this week. I think funerals tell us a lot about what we believe, what makes someone worthy of Christ's love, what makes someone worthy of eternal life. And it's often just how do we talk about what is beyond the grave? Do we talk about it as reward or do we talk about it as grace? Do we talk about it in terms of not our worthiness, but Christ's worthiness? It's interesting to think about heaven and turn and let's look. If you would turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, if you have a Bible with you. What I'd like to do is let's ask those who are there. Let's ask them who is worthy. Those who have arrived, surely they would understand. They would understand what it is that makes us acceptable to God and who should be lauded and praised, who should boast. If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 4, in verse 4, as we have this vision, this picture of the throne room in heaven, we're told there in verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the throne were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Who are these 24 elders? Some would say these are the 12 patriarchs, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, and then also the 12 apostles. I would say they are a representation of all who are saved. They're a representation of the saints, Old Testament and New Testament, pictured through the patriarchs and the apostles. This is all of the children of God, the saints who have been whose garments are white and cleansed because the saints are forgiven. They've been purified through the blood of Christ, given crowns even to rule, given authority. You'll skip down to verse 9. We read now about what happens when the living creatures in heaven begin praising God. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." God alone is worthy. God alone is worthy. That's why when Paul says that it's by grace that we've been saved through faith, this is not our doing, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We can't boast about why God would love us. Because He alone is worthy. So I read earlier from Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands." Well, who has clean hands? Christ. Christ has clean hands. Well, how can we ascend? Only as we're united to Him by faith. As we've been forgiven. As we rest in Him. As we trust Him. Because He alone is worthy. When we realize... No, when we are gripped by the reality of Christ's worthiness and our unworthiness, and that He gave His worthy life for us to save us as through a storm, then and only then are we ready to love the powerless slave and the powerful ruler and the religious leader. Then we are ready to share what is the only hope this world has. And that is the worthy one Himself, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Please pray with me. Lord, right now, we struggle with many things. Many of us struggle with a sense of pride, thinking that certainly of all people, we are worthy. Others of us look at those around us and we think we will never be worthy. You could never love us because we don't measure up. But Lord, I thank you that you came to seek and to save the lost. You came to seek and save the desperate. You came to seek and save the unworthy. Lord, all we can do is cry out, have mercy on us. Receive us. We believe and rest in you. Just as this centurion, we call you Lord. Lord, we are not worthy, but we know that you are and that you are powerful and mighty to save. And so we look to you, Lord Jesus, to take our eyes off ourselves and fix them upon our Savior. Holy Spirit, do that work. Fix our eyes upon Christ, who alone is the hope of this world. In his name we pray, amen.